Good morning, everybody, and welcome again to another online episode here of the Cambridge Vineyard as we navigate through the pandemic. We are in a season right now of talking about growth and how does growth happen. Today is going to be a great day where we've got somebody that's really grown. We've got a young leader coming on. We're really excited to see her.
Yes,
and the conversation that we're going to have. I look so greatly forward to it. She's got a lot to offer. And she's absolutely wonderful. So 2 weeks ago, we discussed about how Jesus spoke in visual language and parables.
Yeah.
And he spoke in Matthew 13 there about the parable of the sower.
Mm-hmm.
And in that high level parable of the sower and that sowing of the seed is Jesus scattering the seed. And we are the soils that it gets received upon. And in getting received upon, Jesus challenged each and every individual, including myself, as I read that, as to what type of soil are you? Mm-hmm. Are you, as we saw in the parable, there were four types of ground. There was the road that was hard and rocky, just the road itself, dense, there's no soils there. And those seeds that got scattered just got eaten and did not take root. Then you have the rocky places, and the rocky places did take a little bit of root, but there was enough depth there and they sprouted up, but just died once a little bit of elements came against it. And then you get into the other spots where seeds were thrown and they fell into areas with thorns. You know, some good soils, some good hearts, but mm-hmm. It was that worries of life choked out the actual fruitfulness of the seed. Then there's the good soil.
Yep.
That individual that receives it, they receive it with joy. They take it in. And it grows, and when it grows, like a plant, when a plant reproduces, it's not just one plant. They shoot, they scatter, and they reproduce 30, 60, 100-fold.
Mm-hmm.
And so today, we are going to continue on this theme of growing. And if we could now bring in our special guest here, I'm so
excited
and happy.
Her. Here we go.
Hey, welcome aboard, Shane.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. Hi, sweetheart.
Good.
We've known Shayna for a long, long time. You know, I was actually saying back, I was away this week, but the cottage with a bunch of friends, Shayna, and we were talking about how long we've been serving. And I said, you want to know how long we've been serving? Shayna was a little kid in my class. Right? So it goes way back. And you are the perfect example of somebody that in that parable where Jesus scattered seeds, and there's a lot going on. There's a lot of complications in those elements, but with Shayna, the seed landed and it grew, and not just grew to reproduce a little bit because it reproduced in her life, but her life has become so fruitful that it's now starting to reproduce everywhere.
That's right.
And Shayna is a perfect example of where we're going. And we're just so glad to have you aboard today. So welcome.
Thank you so much. Thank you, guys. I'm happy to be here.
Awesome. Okay. So Shayna is going to ask a question to start us out. And what we're asking is for you to respond. Okay. So Shayna.
Go for it, baby.
Go for it, girl.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. I've spoken before. Talking at people is not my jam. So yeah, if you guys could help to really make this a conversation, I would be so super grateful. It just is going to make this so much of a better experience for all of us. So we're going to start off. I'm going to ask you guys to take a couple minutes to think about your favorite leader in your life. This could be a mentor. This could be a pastor. This could be a family member or a teacher, someone who you feel had an influence in who you are now. So who was your favorite leader and what made them your favorite leader?
Right. So who was your favorite leader and what made them your favorite leader? All right. So
I can think of many instantly right away that come up, and I can't wait to engage with some of the people. But when I sit there and think, Shayna, what kind of perspective are you coming from when you bring this point of view and topic up here?
Yeah. The topic that we're covering in this series is reproduction. And when Tab first told me that, I laughed a little because I thought to myself, I'm not a mom, so I have no kids. I'm not a physical teacher. I'm not in a mentoring relationship, and my years are few compared to many other people that I've met who have way more experience than me. And so I went, oh, I don't know, when talking about, you know, this topic, is this something that I'm really educated in? And I had this moment where I went, yeah, I don't know if I can teach this from a top-down moment, from being the leader telling you how, you know, giving you a guide to what reproduction looks like. What I can bring to the table and what I can bring to this discussion is the perspective of a student, is the perspective of someone who's been taught, who's been raised, who's been mentored. And I think as a young person with this experience, it's so important to bring in the voices of the ones who are being raised up. So we're going to take this conversation from a bottom-up level. I'm going to be talking from the perspective of the children. I'm going to be talking from the perspective of the youth. I'm going to be talking from the perspective of people who've never heard the name of Jesus before and who are just coming into the church, and the folks who are going to be raised up as leaders in the future.
Awesome.
That is awesome. And just for those that don't know, so Shayna is now, she went through a university, and now she's, for this summer season, she's taken on the lead role here of mentoring, being the leader, organizing, coordinating all of the children ministries at the Cambridge Vineyards. So we've got to see her grow up, and we're so proud of her. She's somebody that you'll brag about. We really like Shayna here. So,
and I also want to say that Shayna, you say you haven't been mentoring somebody specifically, but that's not entirely true. For all of COVID, you have been one of the teachers in the Oaks classroom, preschool classroom two, and you have been specializing with some high needs children.
That's right.
And they love you. They love you, as do the rest of the staff at the Oaks. We love you. And this last Friday was your last day with us as an Oaks teacher, because you have taken on a job as a kindergarten, well, JKSK teacher at a high need school across from the hospital. Definitely mentoring little souls. All right. So
why don't we go and see what somebody said here? So talking about leaders and what made them special.
Yeah.
Right. So we see the first thing there, courage, transparency, and honesty. That is so massive. Courage and being able to speak in the moment. You know, it takes transparency with courage. Mm-hmm. Honesty, they kind of go as a package deal. All of those things lead to you trusting somebody when they're honest to how they feel, how much into them allows you to see. That makes a difference to how you feel about somebody, right? Changes the way when you see somebody that's going to talk with courage, transparency, and honest to me, I see that I'd be wanting to have a relationship there. It adds to that trust value, that safety value.
We see that Margaret Ellen has shown up, and Margaret Ellen is very compassionate, very merciful, but she's very truthful. And, you know, I love that about Margaret Ellen. So Jeffrey, who in your life is a leader that stands out to you?
I've had many of very influential leaders. And let me take it from a different point of view. I'm going to go outside of the church window. And I'll say that in my high schooling, the first person that made me change a teacher named Mr. Weller. And Mr. Weller, I went to a different high school. I'd gone to one high school for a long time. And then in grade 12, I went to another school. And then grade 13, I went to another school. And in that, I was always a bit of a goofball. Just loved sports and didn't really care about school. And then when I went into the grade 13, I had a teacher that, because of what he did and how he made me feel, he was so good at making a safe environment, encouraging, and being excited about schooling
And learning.
That's what I actually tried. And you know, it was an incredible year, because the fruit from me finally being in a place where I felt there was value, I ended up getting the highest marks in the school, and it led me down a path of engineering and changed my life because of one leader, of how they made me feel. Yeah. Right. It was really good. Why don't we throw this one on Shayna? Hey, Shayna, if you had and could say about somebody that was a great leader in your life and what made them special? Who would you say?
Wow. I've also had many leaders in my life. Many people invest in me, and I'm so lucky to be able to say that. Yeah, but the one that stands out the most is the woman sitting next to you. Miss Tam has been, oh my goodness, such help to me as a student, as a young person. And I think what really sticks out to me about this beautiful lady is her ability to make people feel seen. I think that's a real gift to be able to look in a crowd and to see each person for the valuable things that they bring to the table. And Tab has always been someone who, you know, saw me. I've never really been someone who puts myself out there, who asks for attention, but she is someone who made a point of coming over and saying, you know, I see these things in you. And not only do I see them in you, but I'm going to consistently make opportunities for you to grow in those things and for you to refine those skills. And so for a lot of the skills and the gifts that I operate in now, I owe a lot of that to her.
That's very kind.
I didn't pay you for that.
Nope.
So for
not
me,
at all.
One of my most influential people, I think, that really impacted my life, I would say, was Jeremy Sinnott. A worship leader at Toronto Vineyard at the time. He was such a father figure to me, so warm, so encouraging. And I remember when I got pregnant and it was so hard, it was so difficult, and I was so unsure about how I was going to manage two babies and whether or not love actually grew, you know, like, was there enough love within me? It was just so awkward. And I remember him encouraging me along the way, constantly going, sweetheart, you were made for this. Like this, you were made for this. You got this, you know?
He was awesome.
Still to this day, Jeremy has like a very warm place in my heart. Very, very warm place in my heart. Like he could show up and I would totally receive whatever it is that he has to say, because I know the deep care that he has for me.
And so in talking about your influences there, ladies, what made these relationships different from just the normal relationship? Why is there a depth to it?
I think for me, it was, I see you. I see you. I believe in you. You can do this. I've got you. I'm here if you need me. I'll make sure that I catch you, that you really won't crash and burn. That's what Jeremy did for me.
He invested time.
Because my relationship with Jeremy came as learning how to become part of the worship team and not knowing harmonics, and him believing that I could do it and investing and pushing. And when I thought I couldn't, he said, no, you can, you know, like he was just awesome. I love him.
Yeah. Well, not to piggyback too hard off of that one, but I think for me, the word that comes to mind is investment. I think looking back, the leaders that stick out to me are the ones who are willing to make time, you know, to not only say, I need you to do this, but to go, how are you? Like, really, how are you? And sit down and have those real conversations. So, you know, not only are these relationships work relationships or, you know, all task based, but they're actually based in a love between a person to person. And that's what makes learning to grow in tasks and gifts so much easier.
Mm-hmm. So true.
Right. There's a depth. See, you can know somebody and have a relationship. Is that not true?
Yeah.
A relationship can exist between anybody. Like I can know, you know, there's an election going on. I know who Justin Trudeau is, but Justin Trudeau doesn't know who I am. Right. And so there's no depth of relationship. And I guess that's what we're going to explore today, is look into the things that lead you down a path of depthness to a relationship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Shana, why don't you lead us through what you've planned today from the perspective that you're bringing as one who is being invested into?
Absolutely. So we're going to take a quick minute and just go through a couple of the answers that you guys have posted in the comments. I think they're beautiful. We did see the Jesus comments. I think if you're looking for a prime leader, you couldn't have a better answer. And I'd love to focus on these ones from Cambridge Vineyards. So I see from Facebook, that leaders and mentors believe in you and see things in you that you don't see in yourself. I think that's absolutely beautiful and so true. From YouTube, most of my favorite leaders in life have been the ones that really invest their time and energy, like what Tab and I were saying, seeing opportunities to expand upon my strengths and help me overcome weaknesses. And I think we're beginning to see a trend in the comments that we're reading, in the stories that the three of us all shared, that no one really shared exact, precise things that leaders said to them, that we didn't share isolated moments that we experienced with these people, although they do exist and they're beautiful moments, that when we ask these questions, a lot of the time what comes up is character traits and key things in the relationship between two people that made it so significant for one person. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we're really going to dig in today, is this idea of relationship in discipleship. If we're going to go out and if we're going to reproduce, it's going to be really, really difficult to do it without some sort of intimate, safe space for both people to rest and grow and encourage one another. So Tab, if you have the definition of relationship, could you pull that up for me? Awesome. Thank you. So one thing I've noticed within the church, and not just our church, but the institution of the church, is that we love to talk about relationship. When people talk about what successful ministry looks like, this idea is not original. We say we have relationship with people. That's a very common term that we hear. If you Google, this is just Google, there's no Merriam-Webster, no complex definition here. A relationship is simply the way in which two or more concepts are connected, or in our case, the way in which a people group is connected. Beautiful. A relationship is merely a pattern of interactions. It doesn't speak to the quality of a relationship. It doesn't speak to whether it's positive. It doesn't speak to whether it's negative. And both of those realities can exist. So if we're talking about this within the church culture, for one person, a relationship could be waving to one another across the hallway as we walk into the sanctuary or as we walk into where we're going to do our congregational meeting. And that's a relationship because it describes the way that two things interact. Jeff, like you were saying, you know Justin Trudeau. You could know the mayor of Cambridge, even if you're on a first name basis, and you could have a very kind of surface level, hi, how are you, relationship that describes your interactions. Today is all about encouraging you guys to develop a certain quality and a certain standard of relationship within your ministries, within your workplaces, within your families. We don't just need relationship. We need good, high quality relationships in the body of Christ. And I think that that is a real key to making sure that our ministries are sustainable across generations. And what has really contributed to my journey as an upcoming leader. So what we're going to explore today is how Jesus did that in his ministry and how that applies to us today in 2021 ministry. So we're going to go to John 4, verses 1 through 30. Now, we're not going to read through this, everybody, because we just don't have that kind of time. But we are going to go through the story of the woman at the well. I think this is a beautiful example of forming relationships and seeing how God sets an example for how we're supposed to interact with each other. So for those of you who know, for those of you who don't, the story of the woman at the well is a very popular one. It starts with a Samaritan woman going by herself to fetch some water for herself and for her household. Now, context in this story is very important because this is not just about two people chatting. There are a lot of power dynamics. There's a lot of social stuff going on that contributes to the significance of this situation.
And just to add to that, Samaritan, for those that aren't church, the Samaritan is almost like a different sect, like a Jews and Samaritans of the time didn't speak. They were a completely different society. They were from the north. The Jews were from the south. They did not interrelate. And they had Jewish heritage, but they were people that had married outside of the Jewish line. And so they were a mixed culture, like most of us, but there's a social ostracization, right? So it's strange that one, that Jesus, he shouldn't have a conversation according to culture, right? Yep. And there's a couple other weird things here.
Yeah, and we're going to go over those for sure. So the first one is the fact that she's alone, which speaks highly to her social class in her Samaritan society. So yeah, you're right. Jesus, here he is as a Jew, Samaritan woman, they're not friends. This is already a tense situation. This woman is alone because generally people would go in the morning and they would go in crowds to fetch their water. This for women would be like the social part of their day, especially since, you know, being a woman, there's so much that can come with going alone, you know, on a far walk. So the fact that she's alone speaks to the fact that she has a history that people don't like. She's socially isolated. She doesn't have friends and really has been rejected from her society. A lot of people believe that she was walking to the well in the heat of the day, which again speaks to her social class because those folks who go together, when women go together in crowds, they were chatting. They went in the morning because it was so hot. It was just ridiculous that no one should have to handle that. And that's the place. That's the social position that this woman was in. Mm-hmm. Along with that, she's a woman. And here she is alone with a man. Not particularly normal, not particularly socially approved of. Jesus being, you know, not only the Son of God, and in that kind of powerful, authoritative position, held a social power because he was a man. Women were kind of at the bottom of the food chain. So he holds a lot of power. This situation, if it's not Jesus, and we know that it's not going to end okay, is actually quite volatile. And it could have gone a lot of different ways. So this woman comes up to the well and Jesus says, "Hey, can I get me a drink of water?" And she's going, "What on earth? Why are you talking to me? We should not be talking." And he starts talking about this living water, water of life, that when you take just one sip, you won't need any more. And she says, "Give me that. I need that water. I need to not be thirsty anymore." He segues their conversation and starts going, yeah, go get your husband. Bring him here and we'll chat. And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And he goes, "You know, you're absolutely right. You've had five. And the one that you're living with right now is not your husband." Mm-hmm. Again, speaking to her social class, because that would be just a huge no-go in the time that we were living. And in that conversation, she's going, "Oh my gosh, this guy knows me. Like, this guy's reading my mail. He knows my story. He has no idea. They've never met before. So he would have no idea if he was not connected to God and God's knowledge of this woman." And so how this story goes is she's going, oh my gosh, this man knows me. And she eventually ends up leaving and running into her town and going, "Guys, come with me. There's this man and he's just told me everything I ever did. I think this is the Messiah. I think this is our guy." And she ends up bringing people back with her. They come and they listen and they go, "We don't even need your testimony. We've heard it for ourselves. And we know who this guy is." And they actually convince him to stay with them for a couple more days because they're just so hungry mm-hmm. for what Jesus has to offer. And I think this story is so significant in our journey of forming how we form our ministry. Because when you look at all the power dynamics with everything, all the baggage that she was carrying, that situation could have been really disgustingly awkward. She could have taken it a lot of ways. She could have gone, "Who are you, you know, to tell me this?" She could have run away because why would a man who's alone at the well want to be talking to her and telling her all of these things? You know, does he want to hold something over her? Is he trying to kind of oppress her and put her into a powerless position? That's not what happened, though. Jesus engaged with her in this conversation in such a way that not only was she scared, but she actually responded and wasn't ashamed.
I love the way The Chosen does this. I don't know if you've seen it, Shayna, but in season one, episode 8, they do this, the woman at the well, and it is so engaging and so powerful because this is also the first time that Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah. And he does it to this woman who is an outcast. And yeah. and that's just so powerful. It just makes me think about, you know, Isaiah 61. It makes me think about Jesus wanting to go to those who are downcast, brokenhearted.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
you know, I mean, how many of us have had situations where we've almost, where we have encountered, I'm sure we all have at some point, encountered a situation where we have felt like the woman at the well, ostracized or isolated, you know, unworthy, you know, working really hard in the heat of the day and feeling alone. In walks Jesus. So continue, sorry, honey.
Right. No, that's beautiful. I think you're so right. And I think that was really important to point out. So thank you. I think there are a couple really significant moments in this conversation that we should really pay attention to when setting a standard for the way that we live our lives. And we're talking about it mostly in the context of ministry today, because that's the context that we all have in common. But really, I think that this can apply to your work life. I think that this can apply to your home life. I think that this can apply to your life as a parent, as a leader, in any kind of context. And so the standard that he sets and the pattern that he follows in this conversation is he involved her. He didn't go off on her. He didn't tell her the names of her husband, you know, when she got married. He didn't do that. He actually engaged her in such a way that she not only was invited to respond, but she chose to respond. She wanted to engage. This was something that she was interested in participating in. And the second one was he actually called out her sin. He called out the not so pretty things in her life that, you know, could have been avoided. But he called her out in such a way that she felt so loved that she actually wanted to go point out to other people that had already rejected her.
That's true.
She was okay with telling people and acknowledging these things because that conversation for her was so meaningful and significant, right? And so I think there are a couple things that we can take into our own ministry and our own life practice as we grow into leaders who are going out and spreading the gospel, you know, in all nations like we're meant to. And one of them is that the foundation that we set in our interactions with people will foster their willingness to accept and respond to what we have to offer. And it's like you guys were saying a couple weeks ago, these foundations that we set and these patterns that we set in our interactions actually affect people as soil.
Yeah.
That we as leaders have a role in making people the good soil who are able to respond when God plants those seeds in our lives. Do you know what I mean?
Absolutely. There's this maturing process. If you stay with that one analogy and think of a plant, the seed gets thrown in and you're the good soil, but it nurtures inside of you and it starts to grow. And as it grows, the first thing it does is it changes you personally. There's this personal transformation. It's not meant for the outward thing yet. It's first for you. It's intimate. It's so deeply personal. But as you get transformed and as it grows within you, you become more Christ-like. You're drawn into him. And we'll go into this in a couple seconds here. But God is this love ball of awesomeness. And as you get drawn into him, you become more like him. And as you become more like him, you naturally just start to scatter your own seed to others, and it becomes this multiplier.
Yeah.
And we see that in this story, right? That's a key point to highlight, is that our actions ripple through people, through cities, through provinces, and through nations, because we see that this conversation did not just touch one woman, that this conversation actually drew an entire city in to hear the words of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Right? So he started with one, and now he's staying for 2 days to preach the gospel because people needed to know who this man was.
Yeah.
Jesus had an agenda, and he was on a mission and trying to accomplish the task. He made time for people. He stopped the mission to sidetrack and say, I'm going to be with you and you and you, because you're worth it. And he would just shower in and love on those people. And there's something about the maturity process is a path to selflessness.
Yeah.
When we sit and talk about selflessness, that is the pinnacle of kind of the people that we think are awesome in life. Like if you sit there and you throw out a couple selfless people, like who on earth would talk bad about Mother Teresa? Right? Like super self-sacrificial, gone out there and is just serving for others with no self-interest. Mm-hmm. And I'll throw another name out there, the Snells. The Snells are out there in Brazil, both highly intelligent, successful people that could be doing incredible careers here in Cambridge, and yet they gave that up to go and service the gospel, service the destitute in Brazil. Like, what a call that is. And this summation is, I think this is like the theme that we keep seeing here, is that when people's lives are impacted, there is an element of selflessness always ringing around the edges of this.
And even in the core of it, right? And so there is something in the heart of it, but it is also, you see the definer, we'll call it the walls around it. I think of a cell, you know? So I think of the cell walls, and the definer is selflessness, but it's also in the heart of the makeup of it all.
Yeah, it's so true. And the Bible is very clear about this. You find it everywhere. That relationship is always priority. You know, Jesus always stops for the one, and somehow it always ends up working out. You know, somehow he still ends up managing to talk to the city, even if he didn't go stand on a rock and yell first. The first step was stopping for the one person. In Romans 14, it's talking all about traditions and routines that people follow, specifically people's diets and what they choose to eat. And Romans is saying, you know, if someone believes that they shouldn't be eating something, that it is dishonorable to God to eat one thing and they don't eat it, that your job is not to engage in a controversial discussion about whether or not it's ethical to eat that thing and whether or not it lines up with your biblical morals. Your job is actually to adjust, to make them comfortable and to make them feel safe and like they are still able to honor the Lord. And so your job is now to not eat that thing, even if your conviction says that it's okay and you're allowed to. I love that example because it tells me that if my controversial discussions are my priority, if I'm going into conversations and interactions with people to convince them of a particular way of living based in routine and based in tradition, I'm doing ministry wrong. It's not right. Your priority should always be relationship. Your priority should always be to empower people to grow in Christ and to line up with who he's called them to be. And if that is not the fruit of your discussions and your conversations, we need to make an adjustment.
We do.
Well said. Yeah. To piggyback that, if you could throw up a couple of the other scriptures, and then we'll get into the next story. But Jesus himself said it, and I'll just read it. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it." And the summation of that is, like, you got to die to self. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a lot of things in your life that God is going to ask you to do, and you're like, but, you know, selfish me wants to do this.
Well, if I could use an analogy for those of us who are moms or even dads who are taking maternity leave or parental leave, you know, and you're getting up in the middle of the night, whether or not you're administering a bottle or breastfeeding, you know, there is a sacrifice to sustain this life that requires you to be uncomfortable sometimes. Sometimes you've got to push through lack of sleep.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to push through your own desire to be comfortable in order to nurture life in another. So definitely selflessness is definitely what is needed. Should we go on?
One more scripture just to talk here in Philippians 2:3. This really sums it all up as the path of relationship with the Lord is you're becoming more Christ-like. And so this scripture here in Philippians is talking about being united with Christ, becoming one with him. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. And this is the key. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself.
Yeah.
See, it's a common theme. We see this everywhere throughout Scripture. The depths of love, the depths of relationship, where things go deep, is this path of selflessness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's such a good transition into the next point that we're going to talk about, because it really is a lesson in humility. It's all about denying yourself. It's all about saying, I am going to put this person in the priority position, and my job is to support. And we see that in the next story that we're going to talk about, which is in John 5. Well, and this is another well-known story, but we'll sum it up again. So this one's all about a man who's been dealing with a disability for 38 years. And there's this pool that was known to heal folks who stepped into it. When the water rippled, people knew that an angel of God was coming down, that the angel was touching the pool of water. And whenever that happened, the first person who jumped into this pool would be healed of whatever ailment that they carried. And so it was almost like this race, like people who needed healing, people who had these ailments in life would just sit and they would wait by this water and they would, you know, go, go, go. They would watch. And the second it rippled, they were all making the move to be the first one into this water. And in this story, the man who's been at this pool for 38 years was incapable of making it to the pool. So he was crippled. He was unable to get there himself. But in a race, he knew he wasn't going to be the winner. And there's this beautiful moment, and we don't have to cover the whole story because I think this moment is so significant. Jesus comes over to this man and he asks him, do you want to be healed? And I think that's just where we need to stop. Like, I just think that this moment holds so much weight. Jesus was the Son of God, you know, and he had access to the knowledge and the power of the Most High. So I would place my cards in the basket that says Jesus knew that this man wanted to be healed, right? And yet he didn't walk in as the superhero. He didn't walk in and, you know, just look at the man and the man was healed. He actually, once again, like the woman at the well, set this pattern of engaging with the people that he was working with. And he took a moment to involve this man. And he said, you know, what do you want? You speak for yourself. You articulate your needs and participate in this moment that's about to happen. Now, we are not Jesus, you know. We all do have that same access. And many of us can function in that prophetic reality. You know, God, what does this person need from you right now? And so it's not unheard of for God to say, you know, Tab, go pray for this person. I want you to pray for this. Or Jeff, go pray for this person. Or, you know, Margaret Ellen, I really want you to invest in this person. And we have access. We sometimes know when people are in need. But Jesus sets this example of humility and conducting what I call a needs assessment, which is just a really fancy word for asking people what we need to do for them, how they want to be served, how they want to be involved. Now, I'm coming at this conversation from the perspective of people who are a little less powerful when we're talking about power dynamics. We're talking about children who are not always given the opportunity to speak for themselves. We're talking about youth who are going through a stage of life where there's a lot of pressure on them and where they're really listening to what we speak into their lives. We're talking about people who have never heard the name of Jesus before and who may not have had the privilege of growing up with background knowledge of who Jesus is. And so when we come in, I think we're really in that position of power, which is not a bad thing at all. But I think we need to acknowledge that it's dangerous if we don't take a moment to ask people how they want to be served and how they want to be loved. Because if we don't know their needs, there's no way that we're going to be able to meet them accurately. You know what I mean?
So the compassion is required. And in each of those cases we saw, and maybe this is a good segue to go into the next verse, but that's,
yeah.
It's what he is. What is the Lord? To give us correct perspective in this moment, the Lord, as we walk this journey, and as seen before, as we get to discover who he is, how trustworthy he is, how reliable he is, how transparent the relationship becomes, his love overwhelms you and you become like him. So let's just recap. What is God truly like? And there's a spot in scripture where God himself declares what he is.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of my favorite scriptures to go back to because we're hard on ourselves.
We are.
And we can beat ourselves up.
And sometimes other people are hard on us. The world is hard on us. You know, television is, and media is constantly, like, the commercials are hard on us. We don't have the right hair color. We're not young enough. We're not fit enough. We're not healthy enough. I mean, there's not enough. Lots going on.
Always lack.
Right? It's always a lens of lack. And yet here comes God rushing in to declare who he is. And you're right. It is a huge anchoring spot. And this is what we're called to be transformed into, and what God is actively pursuing with us in our own lives to transform us into. Like, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And whenever, it doesn't matter, in the New Testament, you can see it very clearly. In the Old Testament, whenever God shows up, it's Jesus. Yeah. You know, whether it's with Abraham.
The hidden mysteries of Scripture. It's beautiful.
The hidden mysteries of Scripture. Yeah. It is Jesus. Yeah. And this is a moment where Moses is hidden in the cleft of the rock, and God calls out and he says who he is. And it starts off like this: the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoings, violation of his law, and sin. And it goes on to say, but yet he is still just, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So there is consequences, right? But he is so compassionate and so faithful and so merciful. And sometimes we forget that. I mean, I'm guilty of forgetting that. And I'm guilty of giving people a hard what for and running up one side of them and down the other. I am guilty.
We all are.
Of that, like, you know, and I can often, the way that I treat other people is also the way I will treat myself. And I am the worst abuser to myself. It's true.
And the path to getting to know the Lord softens the rough edges. And as you allow him to, and this is getting back to exactly what Shane is talking about, spending time in relationship with the Lord. And that's what transforms all of our hardness into what he's like. And it makes those rough edges soft. It makes the undesirable things desirable.
So here's the thing. This book is a living word, right? It is the one thing that while you read it, it reads you. And it is the one book that while you read it, it reads you. And it is the manual for life. It is the manual for how to do relationships or ministry or how to grow in your leadership, because we're all called to lead. There's not one person in this world who isn't called to lead. They may not lead multitudes. It may be on a smaller scale, but everyone is called to lead.
And start with baby steps. Lead yourself well. Lead yourself well. And then it bursts into new things after that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I like what you guys said about making sure that you are embodying those characteristics of God and spending time and mirroring those things, because I think a lot of the time we fail to remember that our actions actually preach the gospel too. And so by not incorporating these really concrete actions that are rooted in humility and faithfulness and goodness and love, by not doing that, we're subliminally preaching about a God who's prideful and a God who doesn't have time for you and a God who doesn't care for you and a God who thinks you're just a burden. And that's not our heart. That's not where we're at. That's not what we're called to do. And so you're right. By spending time in the Word, by spending time with the Lord in worship and in community, we make sure that we are not only using words to preach the gospel, but that we're actually molding our character to preach it when we're not physically speaking the name of Jesus.
So true. And we're all on this journey together. So by no means is this conversation a pointing fingers that says, you know, fingers, there's fingers pointing back at you. Or as Jesus would say it, you know, you're going to take the speck out of somebody's eye. And meanwhile, there's a plank that's just like beating somebody over the head. You know, like we have all encountered this. And this is not about, it's about acknowledging the fact that there's space to grow. There's space to grow. And there's time to change. And right now in COVID, we have seen the worst of worst behaviors. We have seen the church chew its young and spit it out. And we all of us are responsible for that. All of us. And the reality is that there is time still for change to grow. There is time still to repent right now. We are still in mercy, in the age of mercy, and we are still in the age of compassion and faithfulness, and His grace is on us still. There's time to change. There's time to invest differently than we have. We all walk life with regrets. There's a bigger battle going on. And right now, when we look out at the world, or we even into our own hearts, these are symptoms of deeper things that need more of God's presence in there, more of His kindness, more of His love, more of His revelation, allowing Him to lead us into a life of selflessness that allows us to preach the gospel. Because with or without words, and most often it's without the words that is the most powerful.
That's right.
It's without words. And it is in that expression of kindness that we can see things happen, because pretty soon a day is coming when time will end and the heavens will be pulled back like a scroll, and there will be a recreation. And in that day, there is going to be no longer a need to preach the gospel and tell somebody, because everybody's going to be able to go, you know, hey, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, there He is. He's right there.
Mystery of God, you know,
and that's right. And the selflessness that is required in this age and this time in order for the gospel to be planted, sown, and to grow fruit, in that day, it's no longer necessary. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more striving. There'll be no more tension. It's all going to be peeled back. And you know what? Yeah, there's going to be some tears, and those tears are going to be wiped away. But the reality is, those tears are going to come when we ourselves realize the lost opportunities that we ourselves have missed because of hardness of heart or indifference or attitudes, by not being transformed by this and by His presence. They go hand in hand.
The call is a call to repentance. We all have not been on our best behavior. We can always be better. And this is a call to be better. And thank you, Shana.
Thank you, Shana, for joining us. We love you.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you for joining us, Jeff. Thank you for joining me here at our last broadcast from the Fellman home. In September, we will be streaming from the sanctuary. And when Scott comes back, watching what happens with COVID. Much love. May the Lord bless you and keep you all until we are together again.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.